What I'm going to do then to shoot and fit for the September 1st launch of both the book of Acts and the book of Ruth, Acts for the morning service, and then Timeline of Truth for Ruth, we're going to start there, which will be a review for the other classes, but the adult class will start the book of Ruth that day. But in between then, I put it Luke Reprise. I went through the different sermons through the 3 years and 4 months we were in Luke. And I'm like, well, I'm going to, out of a list of what I think are the most significant sermons, I'm going to pick a few of those and highlight those in the next few weeks, including one that has to do with communion on the last Sunday of the month. So we're going to have communion the second session that Sunday, as we do usually when we have breaks between Sunday school. And then we'll begin our study of Ruth on September 1st. So just the highlight there. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then what you have before you today is notes that will cover both sessions. Okay, so we're going to go through, kind of highlight the book of Luke. Why is the book of Luke there in the Bible, right? And we have four Gospels. Luke happens to be one of them. These 15 purposes are not all unique to Luke, though some are. And we'll see that Luke brings things out that others do not. So let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we will begin. Father, thank you so very much for the Word of God. Thank you for the fact that we have printing presses and even now digital means wherewith we can have the Word of God with us. And Lord, I just thank you that in a brief few moments every day, we can read through the entire Bible every year. Lord, I count it such a blessing to be able to do that, and just to, even though it doesn't make me an expert in the Bible, it certainly exposes me to everything that you have revealed to us. And I just thank you for the constant promptings and challenges that come from reading the Word of God. And Lord, when we dive in deeper, when we have in the book of Luke, where it's taken us 3 years and 4 months to go through the longest book in the New Testament that covers the life of Jesus from before he was born until he ascends into heaven. Lord, we've learned so much, and I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to use the truths that we've studied in our lives, and Lord, help us to solidify them so that we can use them and use the truths in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would help us in the few weeks we have to summarize and finish up the book of Luke in this way, kind of like just to give us a precursor for the book of Acts as well, that you'd help us to do that. And Lord, have some things to take home and really be meaningful to us in our walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right. The many purposes of the Gospel of Luke. I don't know how many I had. I kept adding and deleting them because as I thought through them and looked through them, I looked through the different sermons we'd gone through over the 3.5 years or so we'd done it. And I'm like, well, this is a point. This really is a point that needs to be made. And I'm like, well, no, that's really an overlap of this point and so on. So I've tried to make it as concise as possible. Some of them will obviously be more general and so they'll overlap. But I hope to remind you and to highlight for you the many purposes of the Gospel of Luke. What I'd like for you to do right now is I give you point number one, to record God's faithfulness to his prophetic promises. I want you to turn to the book of Hebrews, please. The book of Hebrews. And we're just going to chapter 1. I want to read the first 4 verses of the book of Hebrews for you, and I think it highlights this very well. Some people think that Hebrews was written by Luke, which is interesting. I'll give you the reason why in a moment. I lean that way. But it says here, verses 1 through 4 of Hebrews 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. who being in the brightness of his glory in the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I guess my biggest emphasis here is verse 1, that God has spoken at various times and in various ways through the prophets. And ultimately, Jesus is the culmination of the prophets. The 39 books of the Old Testament are telling you that Jesus is coming. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels are the word gospel is evangelize, right? It's the good news is that Jesus is here. And really, from Acts onward, is Jesus is coming back, right? That's really the emphasis here. And here's what we need to do because Jesus is returning. So God gives us the book of Luke in part. It's not the only book he gives us, but to tell us that God has kept his promises. Those 39 books of the English Old Testament, I said the English Old Testament, the Hebrew combines them into 22 books, but 39 books of the old Hebrew Old Testament are telling you from Genesis onward that there will be a Savior, there will be a person that comes that God has promised. And Luke is telling you that God has kept those promises over those 4,000 years. He has kept those promises. So, and you see this probably even more in Matthew, where Matthew constantly refers to it is written more so than Luke does. Excuse me, my nose is tickling here. I'm going to sneeze. Maybe I'm allergic to the pulpit. Hopefully not. All right. So anyway, to record, it's probably 30 years too late to figure that out. But to record God's faithfulness to his prophetic promises, God has promised things all the way from Genesis 3, the proto-evangel, where he says the foot of the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. That's where it first time says, hey, there'll be a baby born that will actually conquer the serpent. It'll issue a fatal blow. And then all the way through the Old Testament, it's looking forward from Genesis onward over and over again. The seed of Abraham will bless all the nations of the earth. The Davidic covenant where he says someone descending from you will take the throne. Right? It, on and on, you see that. All the way through the book of Malachi, where it says, I'll send my prophet that'll prepare the way. So that's one reason, one purpose for the book of Luke. Now, the second reason here, the purpose, is to establish the availability of abundant evidence for Jesus. To establish the availability of abundant evidence for Jesus. Now this will actually launch us as well into the book of Acts. But Luke was a little bit different. We don't know that he knew Jesus. But he knew Paul. Right? He was around. I guess he traveled with Jesus some, so that's later on. But what's unique about Luke is that he collected his information for his gospel. This is a research paper. This is something that he worked on. And notice in verses 1 through 4, and if there's no book in front of it, it's the book of Luke, right, in your notes here. But look in your notes, and I list the first four verses. It says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. There's been a lot of people working to record the historical timeline. Things that have happened, the narrative. Verse 2, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered, them to us. Right? There were eyewitnesses that Luke talked to about many of these things. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding, and he means complete understanding. He researched it thoroughly. Of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So I want you to, if you would please, underline a few things here. Many have taken in hand, right? Underline that first part in your notes. And then I would keep going to set in order a narrative, right? So it's a timeline. It's to record the historical account of Jesus. And then underline the term in the next verse, eyewitnesses. Luke talked to all kinds of eyewitnesses. In fact, I would suggest that one of the eyewitnesses he talked to was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Because how would you know that she kept all of these things in her heart? Unless she told that. You wouldn't know what she thought, right? Unless she shared that. So, I mean, he doesn't list them. He just produces the results of his research paper for us. Notice here in verse 3, perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Right, he researched the beginning to the end, and he did. He covered a lot of information. Again, Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. It's the longest gospel, obviously, then. Some of his chapters are over 80 verses long. Okay, it took us a while to get through some of those, but he covered it in detail. And then notice verse 3 toward the end, it says, an orderly account. Right, his goal was to write a structured paper, if you will, a structured history or account. Now, Luke doesn't always record it in a chronological order, but he does it in a systematic way. He's very systematic. It's almost like the book of Romans to Paul. You couldn't find anything more structured and systematic. One last word that I want to highlight is the word in verse 4, is certainty. He is writing to a person named Theophilus. I'll just talk about that in a minute. But he wants Theophilus to know how certain these things are. I believe in the King James, it talks about the fact of many infallible proofs. Right, these things are absolutely certain. You have enough eyewitness accounts, you have enough research here to prove that this is the way it was, and you can take it to the bank, Theophilus. Right? So certainty. So that's what I put down here, to establish the availability of abundant evidence for Jesus. And it was an orderly account. And he wanted to, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded in a way so we would have things that otherwise, if Luke didn't write, we would not have. And I'll highlight a few of those. Because I started thinking, as I was thinking about this, you know what? He's the only one that writes about this. He's the only one that writes about that. Right? There's different things like that. He brings in accounts that others do not. Now, Theophilus, some of you know this, but Theo, most of you know, Theo means God, right? Theophilus. Philos is love of God or friend of God. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's Philos, Philadelphia, Delphia, Adelphos is brother in Greek. So it's the city of brotherly love or brotherly friendship. And Theophilus is by name the friend of God, beloved of God, I guess you could say it, but it's using phileo, so I probably would use the term friend of God, but you're a friend of God. Now, he could either be writing to a real person, Or he's writing to any person that's a friend of God. He may be using the term Theophilus for you. Whoever the reader would be that's a friend of God, a follower of Jesus in a sense. So just to highlight that, it's indeterminate. We don't know for sure, but it certainly is true nonetheless that even if he was writing to a person named Theophilus, he wants everyone to understand that these things are certain and you can count on them. They've been researched, and he has complete understanding of all things from the very first, and he records them, right? Okay, number three here. The purpose of the Gospel of Luke, purpose number three, to preserve the historical account of Jesus' earthly life. Now, some of these I'm not putting verses under because that's the purpose of the whole book. From the time he shows up to the time he ascends, right? From before his birth till the time he ascends into heaven, that's the book of Luke, right? That's what's there. But I will tell you, there's a couple things that Luke records that nobody else records. One is, something happened when Jesus was 12. What? Do you recall what he did when he was 12? And it wasn't the police blotter thing. Yeah, he was with the men in the temple. Remember, they were traveling home after one of the feasts that they had to do. They had to gather in Jerusalem. Their 3 days journey, they're somewhere along that 3 day journey, and they realize, because it's a clan of people, not just Mary, Joseph, and, you know, maybe a couple of their children, because Jesus had, if you will, Mary and Joseph had children besides Jesus, right? They were human children, not divine. But they're traveling along, and you're probably traveling in a group of extended relatives, right? And you can move around a little bit in a big van. We used to own a 15-passenger van. The Kellys still have it. You can move around, but you're still in the van. But if you're walking, it's easy to get mixed and mixed up, right? And they got somewhere like a day or two later and realized this 12-year-old was not even in the clan traveling. And so they returned looking for him, and he said, "Why have you been looking for me? Of course I would be here about my father's business." In that same chapter, that's Luke chapter 2, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Nobody else records that. Even if you go back a little bit, no one records the sacrifice that they had to make for Jesus. And they record them sacrificing at the end of 40 days, you had to, of bearing a son, you had to bring a sacrifice. Do you remember what they sacrificed? And it indicated that they were poor. Two doves, right? That was like, at the very least, if you can't afford the expensive offering, God in the Old Testament commands, the Old Testament economy allowed you to sacrifice doves. You didn't eat them. You didn't do anything with them, but you sacrificed the doves. It was an indication of their low estate, if you will, their impoverished state. Luke records that, and only Luke, so you wouldn't know that. But it records the historical account of Jesus' life. You don't have a lot of Jesus' early life. He was in obscurity. And by the way, in that same passage where it says he grew in wisdom and stature, right before that he says he was submissive to his parents. He just lived under the authority of his parents as God would have it. And that's, he grew up working with his, what you could call, I guess, his earthly stepfather of sorts, right? Joseph wasn't his real father. It was his stepfather, right? But he grew up probably in a carpenter shop helping his dad work. Not a, you know, that you had school on the Sabbath school, maybe where you went to the synagogue and learned how to read and so on, but otherwise you worked during the week with your father. So you get that only from the book of Luke. Now, number four here. This one's a little more detailed, but to record the details of the coming of the preparer. Now, different books talk about John the Baptizer, John the one who baptized, John the Baptist, right? It's not the denomination, it's his activity, right? The reason why he was called Baptist. But Luke records how the birth and even the conception of John the Baptist came about, right? Let me read for you verses 13 through 17 of chapter 1 here. Remember, Zacharias went into... It was his turn as a priest to go in, and I think he did the altar of incense or something, right? He was in the temple anyway, and an angel appeared to him while he was inside, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place where the different furniture was, right? The inside furniture. This is what happens. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." What's your prayer? What was the prayer? That he would have a child, a son. "Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name." This is outside the norm. Instead of calling him after you or a relative, you're going to call him John. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." He's going to be a big deal, not just, hey, great, you had a baby, but no, he's going to be a significant baby. "For he," why is this the case? Verse 15, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Not usual, right? That's not normal. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God." Wow, to have a child that would be significant in the eyes of God, be great in the eyes of God, that would turn many people to God. What a wonderful message that the angel gave to Zacharias. "He will also go before him," right? There's no name, it's just him, and that's, everyone knows who him is. That would be the Messiah, "in the spirit and power of Elijah," and then it quotes from the Old Testament, "to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." By the way, he quotes from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, for that one phrase there. And then Zacharias questions it, and he goes, well, because you question it, you're going to be unable to talk until he's born. And actually, it was when he was named, right? They said, what are they going to call it? And he wrote it on a piece of paper, and he said, his name is John. And then Zacharias' mouth was open, right? So, we would not know anything about Zacharias or Elizabeth, John's parents, or the process whereby John was conceived without the book of Luke. The other books tell us about John the Baptist, but it doesn't tell us that, right? It doesn't give us that information. And so it's rather... it gives you the supernatural, again, God fulfilling the promises from the Old Testament, and they're looking for Elijah, and basically the angel says, your son will perform the functions of Elijah. He'll prepare the way of the Messiah. And we would not know the details of that apart from the book of Luke, and it's Luke chapter 1 and 2 that we see that this is there. I'm just giving you a small very small snippet here. So you get to know the preparer, the one who prepares the way of the Lord. Make your paths straight for the coming Messiah. And all of Israel, any Israelite with any knowledge at all of the Bible, most would be immersed in it, would understand the idea that Elijah is going to come and proclaim the coming Messiah. And again, it's a culmination of God keeping His promises all the way through the Old Testament. All right, so again, you wouldn't really understand John the Baptist very well without Luke. Now, number five, the purpose number five is to record the details of the earthly mother of Jesus. I knew this, but I didn't really think about it. But without Luke, you wouldn't know really anything about Mary except this little snippet in Matthew where the angel appears to Joseph. Right? He was betrothed to a wife and he discovered that she was with child. And he was going to put her, being a just man, he was going to put her away secretly, not publicly. He's not going to shame her. But she's obviously been immoral, and I can't marry this immoral woman now. And then the angel appears to him and says, no, Mary is with child of the Holy Spirit. You take this child. He gets up right after that vision and goes and obeys God. And takes Mary to his wife. That's all you would know about her. And here you get way more about Mary. And I give you, let me read this. I guess it's verses 26 to 35. And it's chapters 1, 2, and 3 that give, it jumps back and forth between John the Baptist and his parents and Mary, right? In the first three chapters. But notice here in chapter 1. Verse 26 to 35. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. That's what the timing is. That's what it's picking up from that. Elizabeth has now been pregnant with her son that the angel told Zacharias she was going to bear. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named, interestingly enough, Nazareth, which, by the way, fulfills an Old Testament prophecy, right? Mary is from Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. That's the right path too, right? Fulfillment of prophecy. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. More troubled by what he said than the fact that he was there, apparently. Then the angel said to her, by the way, what's the word angel mean? Messenger. This is an angelic being. Not a human, but he's serving in the capacity of someone delivering a message. He's doing what he's created to do. He's a servant of God. But he must have been normal enough that it didn't frighten her by what he looked like. He looked like maybe human-like. But then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have what? Found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, she's old enough to know how things work. She's a virgin. She's pure. Notice verse 32. The angel keeps talking. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And she would understand the connection. The desire of women is oftentimes what the Messiah was called, right? Every woman was longing to be this woman, right? Through the Old Testament. And this is the fulfillment. The angel is telling her, guess what? It's going to happen and you're the one. After all these years, the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, again, she understands how this works, and she says, how can this be since I do not know a man? You can't have a baby on normal terms apart from that sexual intimacy. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called, what? The Son of God. You're going to bear the Son of God, not a man. He's going to take on humanity, but the Father is not human, it's God Himself. Now, we don't know how all of this worked. We just know this much. But we wouldn't know any of this apart from Luke. We wouldn't know any of these details. And again, I would highlight who Jesus is. You'll call His name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest, which is God. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. So it's a connection of David all the way down, right? A fulfillment of that. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. So that's tying in the nation of Israel. By the way, we believe that the house of Jacob will exist forever. Otherwise, there will not be a need for a ruler of the house of Jacob forever. Right? There will be believing Jews that will receive benefits as Jews because God promised that to Abraham. But I want to highlight four things. They're in your notes here. But letter A here, and I just have it in your notes, not on the screen. God's selection of Mary to bear God's Son. There's a couple highlighted words I want you to underline here. The second line there is verse 27, a virgin. We've highlighted this before, but Mary is pure. We disdain purity in our culture today. We say that it's bad. In fact, impurity in a Christian culture is rampant. Christians are, many of them are no different than anybody else in the world. They live together. They have intercourse together. Things that God said are what He created, but only within the bonds of marriage. Right? But Mary, isn't it interesting that God chose a pure woman to be the bearer of Jesus? And we've highlighted that before. And notice here, He says, verse 30, because He calls her highly favored one in verse 28, but then He says, for you have found favor with God. Now, I would at least suggest that that is reflective of her character. She's not someone that isn't serious about God. She is very serious about God. She's walking with God as she should be walking with God, as apparently probably like a teenager. Maybe upper teenager or whatever, it would be very likely what she was at this stage of her life. But God has found favor with her. She has found favor with God. And I think that reflects her character. I don't think because of her moral purity and all that, and just the same way Joseph is defined as a just man, I believe that Mary was a righteous woman living for God. She's still a sinner, but she walked with God and believed in God and obeyed God in the details of her life, and therefore she found favor with God. Some people like to discount that and say, well, no, it's just all of grace. And I'm like, well, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And some people say, you know, it had nothing to do with who Noah was. And I think it has everything to do with who Noah was, for example. Letter B, Mary's virginity and miraculous conception. She was a virgin, we mentioned. But also, verse 34 says, how can this be since I do not know a man? The next verse is information that Luke spells out that is not found anywhere else in Scripture. And it's one of the tenets, the five fundamentals of the faith, is the virgin birth of Jesus. Jesus was not just a man. He was the God-man. He was God made flesh. He's the eternal Son of God who took on flesh in this method. And here's verse 35. An angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." That's how you're going to become pregnant. Again, we don't know the details, but what will happen is God will place him in your womb, and I don't fully understand it, but I believe he got his humanity from Mary. I believe it's the only way the descendancy of the Davidic throne works. He had Mary's DNA. He just did not have Mary's sin. Okay? But he said here, "Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Right? It's the... We don't say Immaculate Conception. That's a wrong teaching. That believes that Mary was not a sinner. We believe in a miraculous conception. That Mary was a virgin, knew no man, and she bore, as a virgin, the Son of God. Right? And you don't get that anywhere else but in the book of Luke. It's interesting, and I'll read Luke 1:38, but Mary accepted this role. She understands it. And I don't know if it was technically being offered to her or just told, but she yielded to it in verse 38. Then Mary, by the way, verse 37, actually even going before, she said, "How is this possible? I haven't known a man." And the angel explains this. It's going to be of God. And by the way, Elizabeth, your cousin who couldn't bear a child, is 6 months pregnant. And then he says in verse 37, "For God, nothing will be impossible." And that's specifically related, as I taught you back in chapter 1, with regard to God's power over conception. We sing that, I don't think it's in our hymn book, but "Nothing is impossible when you put your trust." It's kind of a marchy kind of song. But people don't understand the context in which it's given. It's like, no, God controls the womb. And he's given Elizabeth, who's been barren all of her life, she's going to bear a son. She's 6 months along, in fact. "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." So then Mary's response to that then is, here's a little more evidence. She says this, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Remember, by doing so, she brought on herself scandal. Remember, we taught that. All of her life, even when Jesus was an adult, he was called an illegitimate child by those around him. The scorn and stuff would have been there by those that did not believe what had happened. The last item that I would highlight with regard to the details of the earthly mother of Jesus is Mary's genealogy. Mary's genealogy. I'm a crazy grandpa, right? And I'm also a crazy father, but it bleeds over to my grandchildren. But I picked up Daniel yesterday at camp. Joseph went with me. And I picked up my grandson who was attending. Daniel was working at senior high camp, and my grandson Caleb was attending senior high camp. And since it was on the way home, Abigail, you'll appreciate this. Where is she? There she is. I took him to the Thornton Cemetery, where my great-great-great-grandfather, actually it's my great-great-grandfather, is buried. He was a musician in the Civil War. That's on my mom's side. And so it was my grandson's fourth great-grandfather, and he was just in some ways fascinated by the old guy that drug him to his, by the guy that was buried there, and how do you find this all out and all that? But genealogy gives you a sense of identity. Not a big deal. Most of us are descended from dirt farmer kind of people. At least I am. You know, it's nothing really big in the past. But genealogy gives you a sense of identity, especially if you're adopted. Right? If you don't know who you are. And my son-in-law, he's not adopted, but his dad was adopted. And I think that, you know, there's an unknownness there. And I've helped my son-in-law find some of his half-brothers and sisters and so on like that. But it gives you a sense of belonging. But it also tells you who you are in a sense. And you say, well, it's not a big deal. And I'm not saying it's that big of a deal. But when it comes to being a Messiah, the Messiah, it is a big deal. Right? When you get to Luke chapter 3, where the genealogy is listed, it goes from Jesus, and then it works its way up where Matthew works to identify Jesus. It starts at Abraham and works his way down through Joseph to Jesus, through Joseph's line. Luke 3 works from Jesus all the way up to, do you know? Adam. Luke traces Jesus all the way back to the first man. Now let me tell you, I don't care how good of a genealogist you are, you're not that good. Nobody's genealogy goes back to Adam except Jesus. Right? They've got it down. Now, I don't believe it's wholly complete. I don't know how it works out, but I'm saying it traces him all the way back to Adam. It ties him in with the first man, okay, which is significant in the book of Luke that we'll talk about in a little bit. I think I'll do one more on the top of the back side before we break for a break, okay? But none of this we would know about, right? We wouldn't know about the genealogy of Jesus to Adam, or even Mary's descendancy from the line of David. Both Joseph and Mary descended from David through different children of David. And there's even overlap, you see, and that happens sometimes in genealogies. Cousins, you know, you end up with people that are related to each other, Mary and so on. But you wouldn't know anything about Mary's descendancy or Jesus' rightful place by birth to take David's throne. In the with Joseph was a descendant legally, but because he was under the curse of Jeconiah, God had said nobody would take your throne from your bloodline. Well, Jesus isn't from Joseph's bloodline, so he could assume Joseph's rightful place because he's not Joseph's child. He's, if you will, an adopted child, right? But he's still of the line of David through Mary. Now let me give you one more here. Purpose, to record the detailed birth of Jesus. As you think about Luke, you're like, you know what? You would probably take out a good number of Christmas carols if the book of Luke was not there. Right? You would not know anything about the taxation. You would, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, right? The registration for taxation. You wouldn't know the reason why they went to Bethlehem. You would not know the reason, you wouldn't have any songs about whom? And there were, in the same country, shepherds. You wouldn't have any information about shepherds at all. That's Luke. Verses, 8 through 20 of Luke 2, right, is all shepherds. The angels we have heard on high, tear it out of the hymn book if Luke's not there, right? All kinds of them. In Excelsis Deo, that's the angels as well, different ones, right? All those different ones there, but all of that would be gone. And Luke records that and nobody else does. So the requirement to go to Bethlehem because of the registration, and they had to go there because Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, right? The announcement by the angels to the shepherds, and then you're like, shepherds, no one would come up with announcing the birth announcement, the Noel, the first Noel would be off the charts as well, right? Was given to poor shepherds in fields as they lay. That would be gone. But they appeared to shepherds, some of the most despised people in the culture. Right? And they ran and saw the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger, right? And they went out and told everyone. You wouldn't have seen that. And then letter C here, the keeping of the law by Joseph and Mary. I had mentioned before, they offered a sacrifice as the law required, and they offered the two doves, which again indicated they kept the law. They were just and righteous before God. As the Old Testament, this is still Old Testament in a sense, right? In the Gospels here. And they obeyed that. They did the right things at the right time and they offered the offering. And there you have it, right? All in conjunction with the birth of Jesus. So you wouldn't have any of that without the book of Luke. Luke brings depth to the Christmas story. It brings information that otherwise you would not have known. Right? It adds details that otherwise you wouldn't have heard. And again, the shepherds visit, and then it says, and Mary kept all these things in her heart. Again, I think from a interaction with Mary, Luke's interaction with Mary there, that he discovered this. So what she was thinking, you know, what were you thinking at the time? So anyway, so you wouldn't know a lot of the details of Jesus' birth. You'd know about the wise men, but you wouldn't know about the shepherds, right? And all that came on, that the glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Let's break now, and then we'll come back and do the remaining ones on the back side, okay?